Jeff, we love you, buddy, and we appreciate you. Let's welcome Brother Jeff to the church tonight.
Love you, buddy. Morning. I'll tell about the chest of Joash in a moment. I need your prayers. We are going out to Colorado with Andy and Tracy. This is a true story. I'm not going to tell anything that's not true. Last year we went out, and it was the first time I've ever gone out there, and so it was a wonderful trip.
You'll preach 2 hours.
But so we travel out. On the way out there, we laughed so much, and this is the honest truth. My stomach hurt, my jaws hurt, and I had a headache, and that's the truth. And these guys know we laughed all the way out, mainly talking about you guys and my church members and Andy's church members. But we got out there, and so we got to the bedroom, and these guys put me in with them. And it was two normal beds and then this little Twinkie of a bunk bed, and they're laughing like third grade girls. Ki-ki-ki, that's your bed. Ki-ki-ki-ki, can you get up in there? And so it's in between both of them. And so from all the laugh and everything, I went to bed first. And so I fell asleep, and I'm not sure what time it was, but I woke up. And I'm laying on my back, and I'm looking up at the bunk bed that's ahead of me, and I thought it was a nightmare. I hear as I wake up, and so in my mind I'm thinking, either I'm in a tuberculosis infirmary or Darth Vader's got a twin brother and I'm sleeping between both of them. So I look over, Tracy's got a CPAP machine on, it's all steamed up. He's breathing this thing. I look over. I promise you, Andy's got a matching CPAP on with both their initials on the eyeglasses. Got an air cast on. I thought, okay, wake up. This is a dream. You're having a bad dream. And so I guess I stirred a little bit. Tracy rolls over and looks at me and says, Luke, I am your father. So pray for me. It's going to be a rough trip. And I do want to tell you about this morning. Our church parking lot is in horrible shape. As a matter of fact, a couple of things kind of gave away a hint that we needed some repairs on it. The fact that we lost some of our elderly members in some of the potholes and folks were starting to buy four-wheel drive trucks, we knew it was time to get a new parking lot. So I called Brother Tracy and I had asked him, as he had already told me a lot about the chest of Joash, kind of the process and the biblical background and all that it entailed. He actually got in his vehicle, drove down to our church, and drove down to my house, spent the night, kind of went through the whole process of what was involved. And so we put it before our people, and they had never done anything like this. Our folks are very generous. They're a lot like you folks, and very generous. And because of your influence and because of your church reaching not just within the four walls that are here, but outside, not just even to the lost, but the other churches like mine and Brother Andy's and different churches, our folks really caught a fire because of the stories that I shared as far as your church, as far as the Bible was concerned. And so this morning, it was kind of a funny event. My folks had never done it before. I was kind of new with it as well. And so I'd given the guys the idea, you know how it works, of how it would kind of transpire. And so they messed it up. It was unbelievable. They messed it up in spite of the clear, wonderful instructions that I gave to them. They dismissed for junior church, and our kids, the kids, even our bus kids, had brought money for the chest of Joash. And they were so excited. And the little kids are coming up to me as they were dismissed to the children's church and said, Pastor Fane, we brought our money. Can we put it in now? We won't be in here. And I said, sure. And honestly, I sat in the front where Tracy is now, and I watched about 40 of our bus kids dump in change and quarters. And some of our kids, listen, some of our kids can't even afford to buy clothes. And they were excited. And so then I sat down and I had given some money to my daughter and my son, Logan. I sat down next to Logan and he said to me, because of the money that I put in his hand, he said, Dad, he said, this means the parking lot's part mine as well, right? I said, you're absolutely right, hon. You're a part of the church. You're a part of the giving. You're a part of everything that will be a blessing because of this. And so the folks came, and I had told the ushers, I said, hey, I want the amount as soon as I can. I mean, especially before church is over. Right in the middle of my message. One of my guys, one of my counters came up. He laid this on the pulpit. And I said, thank you. Just before I choked, it was lights out. And so I folded. I didn't want to look at it. Here's why. I have fretted. I worried sinfully about, you know, what amount. And so this morning I said, Lord, you know what? If we give, and I knew what my family was giving, I said, if that's the only thing we get, thank the Lord that you've taught us to give better, that we've been able to do something for the kingdom of God. And I'm not going to be unhappy. I make the choice not to be unhappy about whatever the amount is. And so I didn't want to look at the amount until the end. And so that at the end of the service, we open up the little pink slip. And today at our first chest of Joash, we took $16,654. And so we're just grateful. Grateful for your influence and your input. And so thank you for who you are, not just in this community, but in the far reaches of other churches as well. So if you've got your Bibles this evening, I won't keep you long. By the way, has anyone seen the construction on 75? I mean, I went through more construction than a Hollywood plastic surgeon on the way up here. I understand why there's been so many accidents. But Genesis chapter 22, just in respect for God's word, if you can stand. Listen, if you can't, you don't have to. But Genesis chapter 22, I want to read verses 1 through 13 tonight. So when you find your place there, please stand, like I said, if you can. The Bible says in verse 1, and reading through verse 13, and it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, behold, here I am. He said, take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee in the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. Abraham rose up early in the morning, and he saddled his ass, and took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, and clave the wood for the burnt offering, and rose up, and went to the place which God had told him. Then on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes, and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said unto his young men, abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will. Interesting statement, and hopefully we can kind of expound a little bit on this. I and the lad will go yonder and worship, and come again to you. Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering, and laid it upon Isaac his son, and he took the fire in his hand, and a knife. And they went both of them together, and Isaac spake unto Abraham his father and said, my father. And he said, here am I, my son. He said, behold the fire and the wood, and this is what I want to speak to you about. But where's the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, my son, beautiful, beautiful passage, transcending all time to Mount Calvary and beyond. My son, God will provide, the key word, himself, a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went both of them together, and they came to the place where God had told him of. And Abraham built an altar there, and laid wood in order, and bound Isaac his son, and laid on him the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched forth his hand, and took the knife to slay his son. And the angel of the Lord called him out of heaven, and said, Abraham, Abraham. He said, here am I. He said, lay not thy hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing that thou hast not withheld thy son, thy only son, from me. Dearly Father, we thank you for this evening. We thank you so much for this church. We thank you for their influence. We thank you for the scope of their ministry being far beyond these four walls. I pray, God, that tonight you would encourage them by what is taking place in the ministry that you have placed me in and on, and that they would realize that they have eternal benefits and eternal blessings for the influence they have in others' lives. And so, God, bless them. Tonight, if there's someone that doesn't know Christ, we pray that you would save them. It's your job, not ours, and that the Spirit of God and the Word of God would work together in our lives and bring about new life. But I'm asking especially tonight, and I'm asking this for a specific reason. This is a giving church. This is a church that sacrifices. This is a church that goes the extra mile. And so, Lord, I believe that you have even a next level, a next step, a greater walk of faith for them. Because your word says, and I'm relying on your word is what I see from their lives, to whom much is given, much is required. And not only that, but to whom much is given, those that are faithful over the few things, you then make them rulers and faithful over much and many more. And so bless tonight. Help us to understand that you want us to be a sacrifice. And we ask these things in Jesus' name and for his sake. And amen. You may be seated. I want to speak to you tonight very quickly on where is the sacrifice. A lot of people ask this question, especially in the ministry. I'm sure Brother Tracy, Brother Andy have heard this as well. People have asked me, what does God expect of me? or what is it that God wants for my life? Sometimes they'll ask it or reword it in the form of, what's God's will for my life? What is it that I can do that would be pleasing to God? A very viable question, one that we ought to ask, one that we ought to search out. But a lot of people have said to me as a pastor, and even thought this, and others have shared because they said not to me but to someone else, the pastor's asking too much. Or Emmanuel Baptist, the church that I pastor, is asking too much of us as far as giving, as far as our time, as far as our ability. And so I've had people say this even to my face. And so it's important that we realize they may be asking or they may be wondering for legitimate reason. It may be because they want to do God's will. It may be out of frustration because they don't know what God has for their life. There may be a legitimate reason they ask that question tonight. It's important that we answer it. I think the passage that we read tonight clearly answers for us in the life of Abraham, possibly one of the greatest patriarchs that ever lived that's recorded in Scripture, gives to us a picture of what God expects from our life, what it is that He wants from our lives. I think this passage opens it up and gives to us, and so it's very clear to see. But before we get to chapter 22, it's important that you understand the background behind it. Chapter 12 begins after 11 chapters that covers more time than all of the Bible. Chapter 12 begins to speak to us about Abraham and the covenant that God has with him. In the first few verses, God shares his covenant. He says to Abraham very clearly, and I'm going to read these to you. I want to make sure that I don't miss these particular covenant that he has with Abraham, because he promises this to him. He says, number one, I will make thee a great nation. We see that God answered that particular prayer. A little bitty country about the size of New Jersey has outlasted, outlived, outspoken most every nation throughout all of history. Now in existence, even in this day and time, referred back to the time in chapter 12 when God said, I will make thee a great nation. He says, I will bless thee, and God has blessed them. They have been a very successful people. He says, I will make thy name great, and he has. Almost every day, you can turn on the news or watch by media, and their name comes up because their name is great because of the covenant God made with Abraham. He says, thou shalt be a blessing. And by the way, it's through the nation of Israel, through the lineage of Abraham, that Jesus Christ was born. And you better believe that's a blessing that none of us have enough time to thank and praise God and be grateful enough for. He also says this. I'm going to get this off my chest early. He says, I will bless them that bless thee, and I will curse them that curse thee. You listen to me. It's important that we as a nation stand behind Israel. And the current administration, no matter what you believe politically, is not for the nation of Israel. And a curse, listen to me, a curse hangs over this nation as long as we turn our back on them. And I'm not for the current administration. I feel much better now that I've gotten that off my chest. We don't want a curse, we want a blessing. All because of a covenant that God made with Abraham. He said to him, lastly, he said, and I will make your seed like the sands of the sea and the stars of the sky. And you take that into comprehension, because really you can. If you've ever sat on a beach somewhere and picked up a handful of sand, just maybe what's on your fingers, it's almost impossible to count that many grains of sand. And yet God says, I'm going to make your seed like that. And look into a starry sky. We were in Canada not too long ago. There was no light pollution. The night was beautifully dark, and every star was illuminated. And to think about counting every one of those is beyond even my ability. And God said to Abraham, that's how I'm going to make your seed. And so we don't really get that. We kind of Sunday schoolize it. Here's why. At the time, Abraham is 75 years old. Anybody 75 here today? Tonight? Who said, you 75? You guys are 75? You guys plan on having any kids here anytime soon? You are. You're planning on having children. He just blew my whole message, man. Any other 75 years old that are sane? 75-year-old folks don't think about having children. It's the honest truth. They don't think about prodigy. They think really more about the declining part of their life and the golden years serving the Lord, or whatever their life entails at that particular time. But he's 75 years old. God comes to him, gives him this promise. His wife is 65. By the way, Nancy, that's not an old lady. But at 65, he comes to them and says, you're going to have a son. And so not only does it stop there, listen, for 25 years, God says to him at 75, I want you to wander in the wilderness. I want you to pick up, take your dad, take your family, take all that you are, and just wander in the wilderness. You do realize that he's married, right? That sometime in this journey, Sarah said to him, when's the last time you asked for directions, bub? You say, well, that's not Sarah's personality. She laughed when God said some years later she'd have a son. And so it's no doubt she's saying or she's doing these things and they're wandering in the wilderness. They get to a particular point in their life where you can say what you want to, but they're doubting God. It's why Sarah says to Abraham, go into this handmaiden of mine by the name Hagar and have a child that we might have an inheritance, that we might have children, that God's blessing would be on us. And listen to me, Sarah said it, but Abraham agreed and went into Hagar and Ishmael was born because they doubted for a while what it was that God was doing in their life. But then Abraham reaches 100 years old. Sarah's 90. The Bible says that the Lord came to them in the heat of the day, in the very hottest part of the day when most folks in the Middle East are just sitting and relaxing and trying to beat the heat. He speaks to them. He's speaking to Abraham. Sarah's off in the tent and says to him, hey, you will have a son. Sarah will conceive. She hears that, doesn't realize that her laughter is overheard by the Lord and mocks and says in her heart, would God allow my Lord and I to have the pleasure of a son at this old age? Because she laughs, it's not the only time that she laughs, Isaac gains his name. In Hebrew, by the way, Isaac connotates to laughter. The sound of his name, Isaac, is about laughter. She laughs one other time, and that's when she conceives and the baby's born. And the Bible says she laughs because of the joy of the birth of God's promise, the son that she holds that he gives to her. And so laughter comes in their life at 100 and at 90. And by the way, you can say what you want to. This was a wonderful miracle. I'm not going to ask if anybody in here is 90 or if anybody that's 90 is pregnant tonight, because there's probably not a very good chance of that, but I don't know after talking with you two. If a 90-year-old woman came into this room and she were pregnant, not one person in this room would assume that she was with child. Matter of fact, folks would talk and say, we ought to pray for Sister So-and-so. She's distended and possibly her diabetes is acting up. Maybe she's got an unbelievably large tumor and she's got cancer and we need to pray for her. No one would assume that she's pregnant. Yet here's Sarah, the Bible says, whose womb is dried up. She doesn't even have the possibility of producing an egg, who is now with child and gives birth to this baby. And he comes onto the scene and the Bible says to Abraham, I want you to sacrifice the son, your only son, that thou lovest. They're not really parents. They're more like grandparents. Not just because of their age, but because of the time that they've gone through and this child has come in their life. It's their only child of promise. And he is the light of their life. By the way, I don't have any grandkids, but I know how my parents treat my kids. My dad said to me not too long ago, he said, if I'd known grandkids were this good, I'd have just skipped you three and had them. And so here's Abraham and Sarah with this mentality, with this boy. And so he grows to be about 14 years old in this process. He's circumcised, he comes of age, he's weaned, and in this process, his brother, half-brother Ishmael, laughs at him. Sarah has Hagar and her son put out. God takes care of them. But then we come back and we come to chapter 22. So after all this miracle, after this unbelievable birth at the age they are, God fulfilling his promise after 25 years of wandering, they fall madly in love with this boy. He is their life. He is their all. They thank God on a regular basis for him. God says to Abraham, I want you to sacrifice him. And you can make that as religious as you want to, but what he's saying is, by definition, sacrifice means to slay. I want you to slay my son. And before you think ill of God, I have been talking with an atheist online, and this atheist that I've been witnessing to always refers back to the fact that God has murdered and God is a killer. And I want you to see, it's not the picture of who God is. But I do want to make this statement. Listen to me. He is the potter, and we are the clay. And whatever the potter says, because he's sovereign, goes. And in all of that, he is still righteous and faithful and a great God. So he says to me, I want you to slay this boy. And so you paint the picture here, and it comes into kind of the Sunday school mode. You can see this all happening and transpiring. Abraham takes the wood. He puts it on Isaac's back. They go to Mount Moriah. Before they get there 3 days, he sees the mountain afar off, tells the lads to stay. Up the mountain they go. And so what is it from this passage that God wants from our life? What is it that God expects of us? We can learn from Abraham's life of what it is that he expected from him and understand what it is that God expects from us. I'm going to give to you God's formula. Number one, listen to me. Here's what God wants from your life according to chapter 22 and verse number 1. God wants you to hear and obey. He wants you to hear and obey. God speaks to Abraham. Abraham hears that and then obeys. By the way, 941 times in the Bible, when the Bible refers to the word obedience, the root word for obedience is to hear. The reason that a lot of folks don't hear and don't understand what God expects from them is they don't hear from God. In the Old Testament, the Bible says at sundry times he spoke through prophets and different things. But in these days, listen, how is it that God speaks to us? Tell me. How is it? Through the Bible. Through his spoken word. Do you know why we don't hear God? Listen to me. Because we're not in God's word. The reason we don't know what God expects of us, we want some preacher to spoon feed us. We want some Sunday school teacher to show us some flannel graph of what God has for our lives. We want to do some seminar or some conference to enlighten us. And God says, I've given you everything that pertains to life and to godliness, and it's his word. Taste and see that he is good. So God wants us to read his word. God wants us to memorize his word. God wants us to meditate and listen to me. And God wants us to listen to good, sound, biblical preaching. And that cuts out the vast majority of what you might hear on the internet, the television, or even if you still listen to the radio today. But he wants us to hear with the idea that we can obey. Abraham heard God, and the Bible says, and he did exactly what he wanted him to do. But listen to me, I want to tell you something else. Verses 2 and 3 of this chapter teach that he wants us to be prompt with our hearing and our obedience. So many of us want to say, well, I need to understand what it is that God says to us. I need to kind of put things together logically. And if it makes sense, then I'm going to obey. God has said it, thus saith the Lord. The word of God talks about my giving. It talks about my witness. It talks about my reading. It talks about my prayer life. It talks about my compassion. It talks about my love that I should have for others and for my enemies, for my husband and for my wife. It gives me all these details, but I've got to have things to work out and to be able to figure them out before I will do it. And God never honors that kind of response. Faith says, God says it, I obey it, whether I understand it or not. He expects it to be done promptly, as a matter of fact. As soon as we're told, we need to do it. Thirdly, God expects us to work. Look with me at chapter 22 and verse number 3. I'm grateful for the work that you do here at Emmanuel Missionary Baptist Church. I'm grateful for the reports that Pastor Tracy shares on a regular basis. But the Bible says, and Abraham rose up early in the morning and saddled his ass and took the two of the young men with him, and his son, with Isaac his son, they clave wood for the burnt offering and rose up and went to the place that God had told them. And so there's all this work involved with this worship that's about to take place. There's work involved. I'm going to tell you something. There's a work that must be done that is not finished until you're gone here at the Emmanuel Baptist Church. And I want to say this to you, and I say this to my own church. I'm not saying things that I would not say to anywhere else. The work for the Emmanuel Missionary Baptist Church is not exclusive to Pastor Harold and his wife. It's not exclusive to Stephen and his wife. It's not exclusive to the Sunday school teachers and those that are in leadership. When it comes to the work that God gives to us, if we are going to do what God expects us to do as individuals, that means that we must be like Jesus Christ, who said, I must work the works of the Father that sent me to do what it is that God expects of you. God's about work. By the way, God has never blessed welfare. God has never blessed, listen to me, God has never blessed laziness. As a matter of fact, he says, go to the ant, thou sluggard. Learn from the ant. He also says, a little slumber, a little sleep, a little folding of thy hands, so shall thy poverty come. God expects from you and I to be working, not just in the workplace, but in the ministry as well. Every single one of us. So, Pastor Fain, we know that. Well, until 100% of my church, your church, or wherever I preach, until 100% is there, I'm still going to share that with you. It's about work. You can't just sit back and relax and be comfortable. And then fourthly tonight, and there's only 5 points. You happy about that? If you're happy about that, say amen. Nobody's happy. We'll make it 10. Bless your heart. Nobody said amen right there. It'll be 10. Thank you. How many's happy just 5 then? Number 4, listen to me. According to verse number 5, God expects us to exercise our faith. Faith is a gift of God that God gives to us. It's not of works, lest any man should boast. Faith is a gift that God gives to us, but God expects us, God, what he wants for our life is that we would exercise faith. Notice what verse number 5 says. And Abraham said unto his young men, abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder. By the way, Abraham is from Kentucky, not Michigan. He was from Michigan. He wouldn't say, go yonder. He says, I and the lad will go yonder and worship, and we'll come again to you. And come again to you. Worship, by the way, listen to me. Worship, by the way, is for the good times and the bad times. Worship's for the God that gives and the God that takes away. Before we look at this particular passage and we get the big picture, I want you to think with me about Job. Job, who worshiped God, the Bible says that in one day, in one single day, all of his 10 children were taken from him by tragic death. Not only that, all of his finances were gone. His family, his finances, his future, all in one day were wiped off the face of the earth. He had no hope of a job or income because all of his herds were gone. He had no children. The only thing God left him with was a nagging wife that said, curse God and die. You know what he did? There was no music. There was no smoke on the stage. There was no swaying or swooning. The Bible says he shaved his head, tore his clothes off, put ashes on his body with sackcloth, and that was a grinding of his flesh, a reminder of how weak and the times of trouble we live in. Put on sackcloth and ashes, fell on his face on the earth, the Bible says, and worshiped God. Didn't whine or complain, he worshiped God. And so here's the big picture. Abraham understands that God's in control. He understands that God is sovereign. He also knows, and we cannot forget, that God has already said to him, I want you to take, here's the form of worship. Here's what will take place at your worship service. You're going to take your only son that you love with all of your heart on top of Mount Moriah, lay him on an altar, and then you're going to thrust a knife deep into his throat, and all of his lifeblood is going to come out. Go worship me. Good or bad times. And he said to those men, we go yonder to worship. The lad and I will come again. He's going to go through with everything that God... He worships God. He understands what it is to worship God. Here's what worship is, in the simplest of terms. When my mind's affection, my mind's attention, my heart's affection, and my body's action are set on the Lord. So his mind, his attention is on the Lord, what he said, and he's obeyed. And he loves God with all of his heart. And if your mind and your heart line up in those two areas, then your body will follow suit. And his actions proved out that he was worshiping God. Not only is the fact that we see that he worshiped, but he says, we will come again. Do you know that he believed that God could raise him from the dead? Stick your finger here in the book of Genesis, then turn over to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews 11:11. He believed that God could raise him from the dead. He had no doubt. And I want to prove something to you here. Maybe you already know this, probably you do. But verse number 11 of chapter 11, the Bible says, through faith also Sarah received herself strength to conceive seed and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Now notice this, therefore sprang there even of one, notice the wording, and him as good as dead, so many as the stars of the sky and multitude, and the sand which is by the seashore innumerable. Do you realize that Abraham believed that God could raise Isaac from the dead because he already had? Isaac was already risen from the dead, from a dead man's body that could no longer produce seed and a dead woman's body that could no longer produce an egg. God had already raised him miraculously from the dead as good as a dead man. And so in his mind, the sovereign creator of all things, it would take nothing for him as he slit his son's throat and the life's blood would drain out and his body would cease from functioning and then he would burn him to ashes. God could as easily as he causes it, the wind to blow or the rain to fall, raise Isaac again, and he knew that God wanted that for his life because he promised him as the promised seed. He He said, we're going to go worship. It's not going to be the normal form of what maybe Americans think of worship. We're going to go worship God, our mind's attention, our heart's affection, our body's actions, all set on God. And at the end of that, God will raise my boy from the dead, and we'll be back to see you guys as sure as I stand here. And God blessed his faith. But I said all that to be able to say this to you. Here's what God expects of us. God expects us to hear and obey. God expects us to be prompt. These things are understandable. You guys realize that God expects us to work. And that God expects us to worship him. And to exercise our faith. But listen to me. Here's key. Here's why all those things happen. Because here's what God expects of us. God expects us to be a sacrifice. Listen to me. Don't miss this. God's word's not saying that God expects us to sacrifice. God expects us to be a sacrifice. It's what he did with Isaac. He took Isaac upon Mount Moriah, and he wanted him to be a sacrifice. He wanted Abraham to be a sacrifice. He was giving up the most valuable thing in his life. He was giving up the best of who he was. He was, and no matter what you think, he was giving his all when he gave Isaac. Now hear me out. That's exactly what he wants from you. That's exactly what God... The sacrifice is very important in the Jewish mind. Matter of fact, listen to me. The sacrifice is very important in God's mind and heart. They practice it all through the Old Testament. On a yearly basis, on a weekly basis, on a daily basis. There was not a time that at the altar there wasn't blood that was being shed. But without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. There was not this picture being painted of one day a spotless lamb without blemish that would wash away our sins, would atone and cover our sins. And that would be Jesus Christ. And so every day and every week and every year and every month they painted this picture with peace offerings and all kinds of offerings that they gave to him and all kinds of sacrifices. Not only was the sacrifice important, but the sacrifice itself was important. Matter of fact, it had to be the firstborn, without blemish, without spot. It had to be the best as far as the herd was concerned. It had to be something that cost them something. I'm going to tell you something, and I've said this and I've heard this a long time in my Christian walk. But if your Christianity doesn't cost you anything, it's not worth anything. If it doesn't cost you anything, if you can be comfortable and relaxed and go through your life with no change, with no discomfort, with no tribulation, being a part of what Christ went through in his suffering and his tribulation, your Christianity is not worth anything because it hasn't been a sacrifice. So not only that, but listen to me, the type was also important. Remember Cain and Abel in the Old Testament? You can say what you want to. You can say what you want to. The man that worked the hardest as far as those offerings were concerned was Cain. Cain went out and tilled the ground. He plowed the fields. He planted the seeds. He weeded it all out. He chased away the varmints and the critters that were trying to eat his crops. At the end, he harvested. The Bible says that he brought to God the first fruits of his supply. And so he took the best corn. He took the best wheat. He took the best fruits. He took the best vegetables, arranged them ever so nicely, and then presented them to God. Abel, on the other hand, just went out in the field and said, no blemish, no spot. That's the firstborn. That's the one that God wants. The mom and dad sheep did all the work. You realize that, right? They birthed it. She was feeding it. He just went out, picked it up, brought it to God, laid it on the altar, and slit its throat. Very little as far as that. Here's the difference. Works and blood. Works and blood. God was pleased with the blood, not with the works. God desired something that cost that lamb everything. It cost Abel income. That was his firstborn, his best baby sheep that one day would produce sheep just like it. Matter of fact, if you're a herdsman, if you're a shepherd, you know that's not good shepherding. You keep the best and sacrifice the worst to make your herd better. But God said, you give me the best. He brought it, and God was pleased with that sacrifice. It's important what type of sacrifice. And here's the last thing, and I'm done. Listen to me. And understand, the sacrificial system is not done. It's not over. The sacrificial system is still in place. I had a guy come to my church. I don't know why Tracy and Andy don't have these guys that come to their church. I have a guy come to my church. He's wearing a yarmulke, the little Jewish hat, and the shawl. So he comes and he sits in the front row. He's amen and everything that I'm saying. I'm like, wow, wouldn't it be great if this Jewish guy gets saved? And so he comes to the back door and I said, hey, I'm really glad to meet you. He tells me his name. It's about as Jewish, it's about as Jewish as a ham sandwich, his last name is. I'm like, are you a Jew? He said, by faith. Are you a Jew by birth? No, but by faith, which is more important. I said, as a Jew? He said, yes, I would love to come in here. And this is what he told me. Again, I don't know why Andy and Tracy don't get these guys. I'd love to come into your church, build an altar, and burn a lamb that we sacrifice right here in the front and show everybody. I thought, how quickly can I get to my phone and call the police? So I said to him very simply, I said, well, that system's done. I said, but there's a greater one that Christ came to fulfill. Matter of fact, listen, Christ didn't come to do away with the law. The Bible says that he came to fulfill the law. So how does he fulfill the law as far as the sacrifices are concerned? Take your Bibles, turn to Romans chapter 12 and verse number 1. The Bible says this in Romans chapter 12 and verse number 1. Paul says to Romans, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living what? A living what? The sacrificial system's not dead. Matter of fact, listen to me. Matter of fact, it's a lot more difficult than the Old Testament times. The sacrificial system of grace cost you and I more than it did under the law. Why? Because grace is better than the law. People will say, it doesn't matter. Listen, it doesn't matter. People will say, you're asking too much. I can't pay that. I can't give my most valuable. I can't give my best. I can't give all of my life. I've got my family. I've got my job. I've got my career. I've got all these things lined up. And when those things are all done, I'm settled. I'm satisfied. And at that time, then I'll give whatever I have left over to God. Can I say something to you? God doesn't want your leftovers. God doesn't want your half-heartedness. God doesn't want seconds in your life. As a matter of fact, Jesus said, but seek you third the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. You guys have the NIV? Maybe it does say that in that. I don't know. What's it say? But seek you. Hell, scared me there. I thought somebody would throw a rock or something. Preacher, what version are you quoting that of? But seek you first. God's got a first. God's got a first. He wants first in your life. Matter of fact, he demands it. I'm always reminded of this story. This illustration kind of drives it home to me. True story. I may get the names wrong. The story is true. At one particular time in American history, J. Paul Getty was the richest man in America. His wife, he called her Mommy Bob. I'm not sure why, but they had no children. They were up in years. He owned the newspaper there where he lived in either New York or Chicago. I can't remember what city he lived in, but he owned the newspaper there. And so the headlines read one particular time, J. Paul Getty, the richest man in America, has no heir. A little street urchin boy that lived in the very same city was selling newspapers on a street corner, picked up what he had left remained with a pocket full of change that would help him survive because he had no mom and no dad. It was his only means of being able to make life happen. Reads that same newspaper. J. Paul Getty has no heir. In his little mind, in this small boy's mind, he thought, I have no mom and dad. He leaves the street corner, finds his way to J. Paul Getty's house, back before all the security and times were much better, makes his way to the gate, knocks on the large oak door that was the front door of his house. The butler and maid did not answer the door at this particular time. It was J. Paul Getty that opened the door. He opened that large oak door. There stood this little boy in dirty clothes that were full of holes. He smelled. His hair was unkempt. And there at the door, he says to the little boy, can I help you, son? Can I help you, son? I think the obvious answer here is, yes, you can. He says to him, with the newspaper stuck out in one hand, the pocket full of change in the other hand, he says, Mr. Getty, I read today in the paper that you have no son. I have no mom and dad. I'll give you everything that I have to be your son. Mommy Bob had made her way to the top of the steps. J. Paul Getty turned around and said, what do you think, Mom? We have no son. This boy has no dad and mom. From that day forward, they took that boy in and he inherited everything that J. Paul Getty had. Do you think give me an honest answer. Do you think J. Paul Getty needed that change or those newspapers he had in his hands? Do you think he was the richest man in America? It's not a confusing question. You can nod your head yes or no. Do you think that J. Paul Getty needed the newspapers and that money that he had? Absolutely not. He had all the money that he needed. That little boy needed J. Paul Getty more than he needed his next breath. And J. Paul Getty gave him everything that he was. And that's how we come to God when it comes to being a sacrifice. We think, oh, it's going to cost us so much. A career or a job or a family, and I'm not willing to give. But, and we come to God and say, God, what I have, I'll give to you. Or what we do is we pull aside a part of it and say, God, you can have this part of my life. You can have Sundays. Or you can have the mornings, but you can't have everything. As if God wants that from our lives. Or if God needs that from our lives. Listen to me, the answer is, when you give yourself a living sacrifice to God, God doesn't need you. You need Him. You need Him. And here's the wonderful news. Listen to me, here's the wonderful news. When you present your bodies a living sacrifice, you die to yourself. You lay yourself before God and say, God, I took your Son as my Savior. I need you as my sovereign. I need to be a sacrifice for you. God will not, listen, God will take what you are, even though He doesn't need it, and off the altar, He will give you all that He is, and forever you will inherit it, all that God has in your life. Join heirs with Jesus Christ, a home, a better place. I thought for sure somebody would say amen right there, so I will. Amen. God gives to us more than we can ever hope to give to Him. All He asks is you, your best, your most valuable, all of you. They go to Mount Moriah. Abraham, with every intent in his heart, takes the knife to slay his son, Isaac. The voice from heaven says, Abraham, Abraham, I see that you would not even withhold your one and only son from me. And when Isaac comes off the altar, God uses him in a way that Isaac cannot even comprehend. When you put yourself on the sacrifice, on the altar as a sacrifice, God will use you in ways that you could not be used if you held back and kept what already belongs to God. Every head's bowed and every eye's closed if you don't care. Brother Tracy's going to come, lead this invitation. I just want to pray with you. Before I begin, I'm just going to ask this one question. Is there anyone tonight would say, you know what, Pastor Fain, I need prayer. Man, I need prayer. I am not the sacrifice God's called me to be. I've never laid myself on the altar. I've never given to God. I took Him as my Savior, but I've never given my all, surrendered everything that I am, my most valuable, my best, my all to Him. And I realize tonight, it's the need of the hour. Would you pray with me, Pastor Fain? With an uplifted hand, I'd love to be able to pray with you. Anyone like that tonight, thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Anyone else? Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Anybody else? Thank you, ma'am. So just pray for me. Thank you, ma'am. I appreciate that. Anyone else before we pray? Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for this time and thank you for what you've done for us. Thank you that you have never expected anything from us that you have not already done. You asked Abraham to give his one and only son. God, you gave your one and only son. Matter of fact, Abraham had to give a great sacrifice, his most valuable possession, all of who he was in flesh. And God, you gave yourself. So God, you ask us when you ask us to be living sacrifices, not to do anything that you've not done yourself as well. And so God, tonight, if there's someone that doesn't know Christ as their personal Savior, you save them. And the many hands that went up tonight that said that they need to be the sacrifices you've called them to be. And this church is already a sacrificing church. Matter of fact, the folks that raised their hand, just between me, you, and them, many of them I know are givers. Many of them I know they're servers. Many of these folks I know serve in this church in ministries. And they realize they need to be a greater sacrifice. God, if they'll put themselves on that altar and allow your son, not them to live, but your son to live through them who's crucified for them, what will happen with their life, they cannot even comprehend for the kingdom of God. Do that work. Help us to be obedient. We ask these things in Jesus' name, and help us to do what it is you expect us to do. And amen.